Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Happy Reformation Day. All right, you don't know how to answer that, huh? Well, today we're going to talk about Luther and the devil. And I'd like to start out with a quote from Martin Luther about that. He says, "A Christian should know that he is sitting among devils, and that the devil is closer to him than his coat or his shirt, nay, closer than his own skin. He should know that the devil is about us everywhere. He and we are constantly in one another's hair. We must fight him. The first thing, then, is to hold firmly that the devil exists and that he is much closer to us than the shirt on our body." Now, today, I want to ask this question. Is the devil real? Does he really exist? Was Luther crazy? Is he just the devil, just a figment of our imagination? Is this just some sort of old-fashioned religion? Does he really exist? And do we seriously believe in that? It was recorded that Luther once had so much trouble with the devil when he was translating the Bible into German in the year when he was hiding out as a knight in a castle to translate it into the language of the people, that he took an inkwell and threw it at the devil, and the mark is still on the wall to this day, reputedly. Today, then, I want to talk about the devil and the Reformation. And I'd like to talk with you about our adversary. What can we say there? What can we say about this? Well, first off, the world, by and large, does not believe in the devil. It makes fun of this idea, of the idea that there's a real devil. And they mark down such a belief as ludicrous. And anybody who believes in it is crazy, right? There was a comedian, Flip Wilson, who was made famous or with this line, "The devil made me do it." Was it Satan? That kind of thing. And there's a couple examples here. ABC Nighttime Face-Off debate on the existence of the devil in the spring of 2009. There were some people speaking for the existence of the devil, but those who were speaking against him, two of them, were Dr. Deepak Chopra. Chopra, do you know him? Very famous, New Ager. He says, "Healthy people do not have any need for Satan. Healthy people need to confront their own issues, understand themselves. So I'd say be done with Satan and confront your own issues. The most fervent believers in the world are the cause of all the problems of the world right now, okay? When we obsess over these things, we collectively create this obsession, then we project it out there as a mythical figure that we call Satan. So Satan is a myth. What is he? He's the collection of all the negative feelings that you have, that you just project. He's a figment of your imagination." There was also a guy there called Bishop Carlton Pearson who says, "I'm from four generations of demon caster outers. I had tremendous faith in the devil, his power and omnipresence, but I've reassessed all that, and I think that the best way to get people free is to get them to stop believing so much in this hairy, horny, freaky, scary, omnipresent entity, and will not manifest the way we have believed it to. And that will bring an element of peace." The world also makes fun of it, as we said. And when I was at the ELCA seminary in Gettysburg, one of my fellow students took a class with Professor Steinke of the Systematic Theology Department in Systematic Theology. And this student told me the teacher is teaching them that the devil is not real, not a living being, but is a collection of all the negative feelings that are out there in the world. That's what the devil is. So, the Barna Research poll said that amongst those who call themselves born-again Christians, 43% of them agreed with the statement that the devil is only a symbol and not a living being, not a real adversary, not an enemy or a foe. But this reminds me then of a story of a preacher who was preaching, and a young man full of drink came up to him and said, "I'm going to put this preacher to silence, and he'll preach no more." And he went up to challenge him, full of his alcohol, and he yelled, "The devil's not real!" To this, the preacher said, "Well then, I suppose if he's not real, he said, "The devil's dead." And he says, "Well then, I suppose if he's dead, I suppose you're an orphan." And he went on and preached. Now, there's the point I had in that is that there are two types of people in the world. Those who believe that he does not exist, and those who believe that he does. Those are the only two options, right? Well, I'm here to tell you today, the reality is that the devil does exist. The Bible is very clear on this and teaches it with a great certainty. We not only see his works out in the world, his crimes, his fingerprint on every murder, on every rape, on every broken family, but we also see it clearly on the pages of Scripture. Do you know that the whole of Scripture would be defunct and useless without this teaching of, not useless, but it would be, the whole teaching of the Bible is based upon the reality of the devil. Namely, that look at Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any other creature that the Lord God had made. He went to the woman to entice her into sin." If there is no devil, then there was no enticing. There was no origin of sin, according to the Scripture, and evil. He was subtle, it says. The word in Hebrew is ngarum, which means sly, crafty, and shrewd. In 1 Chronicles 21, we see him show up. It says, "Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel." David numbered Israel, and it was a great sin that led to the death of many. In Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, it says, "The Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, to Professor Steinke of Gettysburg Seminary and to the rest, I would ask, who is Jesus arguing with out there in the desert? With his rumbly-tumbly tummy? Because he's hungry? Is he arguing with himself like some psychological nut? Is he out there arguing with the collective negative thoughts and feelings that he has? Or is he out there contending against a dread angel? I'll tell you, the Scripture teaches he was out there against a very powerful foe, a spiritual one. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." If there is no such thing as a devil, folks, then there's no reason for Jesus ever to have come, because Jesus came to conquer, to bring us light and salvation, and to conquer the kingdom of darkness and bring us forgiveness and eternal life. Do you know that every book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all these authors speak about him? Every author of the New Testament, Paul talks about him. The author of Hebrews talks about him. Peter talks about him. James talks about him. Jude talks about him. The letters of John talk about him. Revelation talks about him. The Bible is very clear that the devil does exist. And so, since that's the case, next question I want to ask is this. Who is he? What's he like? Who is this devil? And I'll tell you, why don't we just do this by looking at some of his names, his various names in Scripture. First, we take that word Satan. Satan, in the Hebrew, is a word that means adversary. It's the one who stands against you in the way to prevent you. He's the one who stands in the way trying to stand against God. His name also is devil. It says in Matthew chapter 4, "Then," and you fill in this sentence for me, "then the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And that word in the Greek is diabolos, from which we get the word diabolic. This word means slanderer, accuser, reviler, always accusing people before God. Luther said this. He said, "That's the devil's office, according to Scripture. He's the one who speaks the worst of you and me. Even if I do something good, he's after me and turns it into evil for me, defiles and turns the good into naught, while he exaggerates the evil and makes it stink." Sounds like Luther, doesn't it? "He so frightens me that my heart becomes timid and despondent before the Lord our God." He is the worst of prosecuting attorneys. Even when you do something good, he tries to work in your mind to turn it sour. His name also in the Bible is Tempter. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Therefore, Paul says, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, God's servant in the gospel, to establish in you and your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass and as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent that I might know your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and that our labor would be in vain. He tempts. He lures people, tries to engage them into sin. He's trying to do that with each and every one of us. The Bible says, and it says in Pilgrim's Progress too, the way of the Lord is a straight path, as straight as a ruler can make it. But he's always trying to get us to go off this way, to get us to go off that way, into a ditch. The Bible says he's also a murderer and a liar. Remember Jesus? He's talking with the Jews. He says, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. They say when a drunk is speaking or an addict is speaking, he's lying. You know, everything that's coming out of his mouth is a lie, ultimately. Well, this is so with the devil. Jesus says, Christ says, the devil's the prince of this world. He's a murderer from the beginning and a liar. If then we must live upon this earth, we must realize that we're guests and lodge in an inn with a knave as a host and with an inscription and sign over the door of this world which reads the house of murder or the house of lies. For such a sign and coat of arms, Christ himself has hung over his door by saying that he's a murderer and a liar. A murderer for killing the body, and a liar for misleading the soul. That's the devil's trade and work. So he's a liar. He's a murderer. You know what? If you were to go swimming, and you were in a shark cage, and there was a great white shark out there, this is not a shark that just swims idly by. He comes and bashes in the cage. And when he's not content with that, he comes at another angle, and another angle, and another angle, until he gets in, if he can. Our job is to keep him out. God's job is to do so. But he's also a rebel. We learn this in Ezekiel 28 of his origins. It says, if this is indeed speaking of the devil, which I think it is, it says, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. With an anointed guardian cherub, I placed you. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. So the deer the Satan looks into the mirror on the wall and he says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And he says, no, no, don't even answer. I am. I'm the prettiest. I'm the best. So when you think of that devil as Mr. Horns, grotesque, ugly, look, he appears as an angel of light. He often appears beautiful. He's very deceptive. But he's a rebel, and he's the prince of this world. Think about that. Jesus says, and Paul says, he's the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of darkness. Paul says, we're not contending against this, flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's why we see in the world at large, in our culture, in our government, in our media, people under his sway. That's why we see the world that is against or anti-Christ. That's why Christians are persecuted night and day here and there. That's why there's so much division, murder, loss, lies, darkness, divorces, sadness of spirit in this world, because just like with Sherlock Holmes, he had a great archenemy, Moriarty. And after he detected a number of crimes, he said, there is a theme to all these crimes, Watson. There's a mastermind behind them all, and his fingerprints are in every crime. Can't you see it? Well, can't you see in the world's division and murder and lies that there are fingerprints of this one. And I want you to know he's at large in the world today. In the Friday news, I came across this. What's that look like to you? Mountain lion. It says, possible mountain lion sighting in D.C., northwestern D.C. At least 5 witnesses have seen this big cat running around. Now, let me ask you, if you were in Washington, D.C., and you're walking through a park right now by yourself at night, would this article change the way you'd walk through that park? Oh, it changed the way I'd walk through the park. Well, that's what this sermon's supposed to be doing. It's supposed to change the way we walk through the park of this world. We got to know that there's a mountain lion on the loose because Peter says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. A mountain lion, look, he's got teeth, he's got claws, he's got power. So what do you need when you fight something bigger and more dangerous than yourself? You need a weapon, right? Let's say that you're going to match against another human being. Let's pick someone similar to me. Art and I get into a wrestling match. If I studied techniques, I might be able to beat him, or he me. Now let's say I go and fight against Andre the Giant. Remember him? 7'4", 514 pounds. No matter of techniques is going to help me with him. Or then, as I heard at this seminar I went to, let's imagine that instead of Andre the Giant, we put a silverback gorilla, 600 pounds, in there with me. Shave him off, put some wrestling gear on him. Am I going to be able to contend against him? Or having more than that, you take a grizzly bear, the biggest one on record, 10 feet tall, 1,200 pounds, fighting the lightweight champion of the world, me. I go against him with his huge claws, his big teeth, his massive power. There's, no technique is going to help me out with this guy. I need a weapon, right? And so also do we need with this spirit, the devil, who is real, who makes a grizzly bear look like a drop in the bucket because he's spiritual. He's powerful. Jesus himself had trouble with him, though he conquered him. And so, what should we say? Luther says the devil is called the master of 1,000 arts. And so, what should we say then? What should we call God's word, which routs and destroys this master of 1,000 arts with all his wiles and might? Indeed, it must be more than a master of 100,000 arts. And shall we frivolously despise this might, blessing, and power? This is our weapon that's put into our hands that makes the devil run. Let me share with you a little story of Deborah Collins. Is she here today? All right, there she is. You see her? She's a 4'11" Jewish Christian. She's, a little Jewish girl that's become a saved person with us. And she was in Arizona. She was on a second-story apartment. She's 4'11". She's kind of small. And one night she woke up and she heard, and her dog was snarling at something in the next room, and she thought there might be an intruder. So what did little Deborah do? She grabs her single-barrel sawed-off shotgun from beside her bed and wanders into the living room. And who should she meet but an intruder who'd broken in? The man was twice her size. So what did Deborah do? She fight him with her own strength? No, she wheels that gun around on him. And she said his eyes bugged out of his body. He turned and he ran through the lattice, through the, and jumped over the terrace and flew out a second-story window. When the police came later, they were amazed the guy hadn't broken his leg. They said, this is a well-known thief. We got his fingerprints. We know who he is. But then the policeman said as he left, he said, if I saw you carrying that single barrel, sawed off, I would have jumped out of an 8-story window. Look, friends, this is the weapon. Rejoice in his power, as we just sang in the hymn, that God has put into us. We've got to use the word. When Jesus was contending against the devil in the wilderness, he didn't say, well, let's see, let's talk about this, like Eve did. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. With this, we've got to learn to use it. Because really, we are, whether you believe it or not, we are in a great strife, a great contention, a great fight. We got to use this word. I remember once when I was kind of doing New Age stuff many years ago, and I was doing meditations and kind of opening myself up to spiritual things, but not really being in Christ. I was getting very oppressed. Darkness was settling over my life, and I didn't know how to get rid of it. And one night, I fell asleep on the couch after meditating, and in my dream, I was confronted, I don't think by the devil, but by a demon. I felt this light, dark, sickly light power pushing into me, and I felt so frightened I couldn't move. I was paralyzed. I thought I was going to die. And I woke up and immediately repented, and I was like, but I still, it took a little while to find my way into Christ, or Christ to find me. But nevertheless, this stuff's real that we're contending against, but we have been given the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which leads us to Luther. As we remember the Reformation today, what we're remembering is a great victory. We're remembering the victory that when the devil had covered the church in darkness, God, through Luther, brought the light of the gospel back into the lives of the saints. Namely, that we are saved, we are justified by faith alone in Christ, as a gift of God's grace. That we have a champion who has conquered the devil, and he gives us salvation. He gives us his righteousness as a gift when we believe in him. Whereas the church was teaching, you're saved by your own righteousness. The devil tempts us. Luther says, wherever the church sets, Christ sets up a church, the devil sets up a tavern next door. And so, what is the devil's main and chief aim with the church? I'll tell you something that might shock you. He's happy with baptism. He's happy with the Lord's Supper, with bishops, with popes, with the hats of cardinals, with good works. That's fine. Pomp and ceremony, sanctimonious, hypocritical, devout religion, false religion, no problem. That's fine. You can keep all that stuff, the devil would say, but there's one thing he's after. I'll tell you what it is. It's the gospel. Because that is what people are saved by in this world. If he can get and smother the gospel, Christ's cross will be of no effect to people, because believing it, even though it's effective, we're saved through faith. This reminds me of the story of a pastor in Haiti who said there was a certain man who wanted to sell his house for $2,000. There was a poor man who couldn't afford it. So after a little bargaining, they said, okay, I'll give you the house for $1,000, provided I can keep one thing, that I'll keep this nail, which will keep over the door of the house. I own that house. I own this door. You get the house, and I will give it to you for $1,000. Good deal, the guy says. So the guy bought the house. He lived there for a couple years. Then the first owner came back and said, I want the house back. He said, no, I'm not going to sell it back to you. He says, okay, well, I got this nail over here. That's mine. And so what did the guy do? He went and he got a dead carcass of a dog and hung it on the door, on the nail over the door. And in 3 days, that thing stunk so bad the people had to leave. Well, I'll tell you what the devil does. You can have the whole house. You can have the whole church. You can have your hats, your ceremony, your banners, your vestments. You can have the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to keep the gospel. That's what he was trying to do. And if he can just simply destroy the gospel, then he can make the whole church stink so bad no one's going to come to church. And he's going to keep people in hell. But I'll tell you what else. God raised up a man that came along with another nail. And he went to the church door in Wittenberg, Luther, and he nailed it over the church door there. And he said, we have some things to talk about here, church. And so he contended with the church, and he preached this gospel, which is found in the scriptures, which I preach to you now, that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Luther said, sometimes the devil paints death in such a way that I could have died of fright. Luther said, sometimes even after he knew the gospel, that he was so frightened by the devil's attacks and suggestions, he said, he accuses me even of little sins and makes them into an ocean and a fire. What did Luther do when he felt condemned for his sins? What should you do when you're feeling condemned by your sins, when you feel the prosecuting attorney had come against you? Do what Luther did. He said to the devil, I'm a Christian and of the same flesh and blood as my Lord Christ. My sins are upon his back, not mine. So settle your account with him. Isn't that good? Settle your account with him. My sins are in his back. Take your case up with that one. And he says, whenever he'd do that, the devil would not stay long. We got to take this word. What is he doing? He's using the gospel, which is that one nail the devil cannot take, upon which the church stands or falls, and he has to run. So what are we going to say? 500 years or so after Luther? I'll tell you this. The fight still rages on. We're still fighting it. We have the same battle, the same foe. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, we are to keep Satan from gaining the advantage over us, for we're not ignorant of his designs. And what does he say in that passage? Forgive. Forgive. Otherwise, the devil finds an opportunity way into the church. Forgive each other. Peter says, stay alert and be watchful. James says, resist him, and he'll flee from you. Paul says, take the word of God, the armor, the spiritual heavenly armor of God, and prayer, and use them. The Holy Spirit says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Because just like a little snake, if he finds enough room for his head, this whole body will follow. So we forgive. We use the word of God. We pray. We're watchful. And the whole of Scripture, God teaches us this. Look to my Son, Jesus Christ, who gives you the victory through the power of his cross. For as a woman, by a woman, sin came into the world. Therefore, God says, and these are Luther's words, out of this very flesh of woman, I shall produce such a man as shall crush and lay both you and all your power, O devil. Friends, Jesus said as he was going to the cross just before that, for this, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Isn't this great? We have the Savior. And he has told us, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's conclude then with these words. From a mighty fortress is our God. And we fight against that cruel devil, and it says a champion comes. You ask who this may be? The Lord of hosts is he. Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only Son adored. He holds the field victorious. Amen.